You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we've come to worship together, it's interesting the perspective of a lot of people when they come into the building. As an employee here, I had the opportunity to be in this building every day, every morning, sometimes at night. But it humbles me that we can come together as a body of believers. And many times when I walk in this door, I look up at that cross and I say, this is a hospital for sinners, of whom I'm chief. And when I walk into this auditorium, I'm with brothers and sisters in Christ that have had victories, that have had defeats, that have had discouragement, have had great praises. But we all get to come together this morning. And we get to look at God's word, and God gets to speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us. Today I'd like to look at Ephesians chapter 4 from an interesting perspective, and that's our conduct. We're living in a society and an age where our conduct, our walk, our lifestyle is constantly challenged. Our walk defines who we are. You've heard the old saying, your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Many of us in our own lives say one thing and we do another. And that sometimes frustrates us. There are many times that a Christian will evaluate their walk. They've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're reading from a passage and they begin to evaluate. Why am I acting the way I do? Why am I thinking the way I do? Why am I saying the things that I do? But I found that many characteristics of our walk can be defined by our habits. A habit can be described as something that is a settled or regular tendency or practice that we have. It may be a habit that's hard to give up, but habits make up our walk. Some habits are good. Hopefully, many of you brush your teeth every morning, clean your room, pick up after yourself, you eat well, you drink water, you exercise daily, you look for opportunities to encourage others, you thank somebody when they do something nice for you. You pray. You read your scriptures. You have a habit of confessing to the Lord and to those that you failed. These are all examples of habits that have been formed. Many of these have been formed since you were a little child. Some of us have bad habits. We respond the same way every time something does not go our way. We are frustrated and we cry out. When we're frustrated, we pout. When we're frustrated, we're vindictive. Perhaps every time a certain situation arises, you spend money. You drink. And I'm not talking water. You eat. You view or listen to things that you shouldn't. Research demonstrates that our habits are formed in your mind. Actually, in the middle of your mind, a little area called the basal ganglia. And God has wired you in such a way that you can create habits. Your brain understands and remembers how you do something, and the more you do it, it creates a pathway in your brain. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. And the stronger and stronger you practice it, the stronger and stronger it gets a hold on you. And for some of us, that's a good thing. For others, it's not so good. Research has also shown that you can stop old habits and establish new habits. But God says we can eradicate old habits and we can have new habits and be completely transformed by the power of the resurrection. Believers are challenged in this passage that we're studying that we can put off, we can renew the mind, and we can put on. God reminds us that in Christ, old things are passed away, and He says, look or behold, things become new. In other words, when you're in Christ, you have a new identity, you have a new walk. A little background of this passage shows us that we have a position in Christ. We're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed by the Son, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You're sealed until the day of redemption, believer. Once you're a Christian, once you're a born-again Christian, nothing can take you out of His hands. When God says it, that settles it. You have an old condition. You're dead to. In your old condition, you were dead to God. In a new condition, you're alive in Christ. We have a great position if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're destitute. You're separated. And there's nothing you can do. But with that position comes a practice. We are encouraged to unify as body of believers, to come together. And Paul, as he writes this, understood if he could encourage the believers to be unified in Christ, it would cut out all the problems in the local church. He challenges us that we're to have a new life, that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man. We're to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God with our thoughts and our actions and our desires. We're to walk as children of the light. And we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. In chapters 1 through 3, it demonstrates of Ephesians, the Christian's bank account, what he has invested in him, adoption, acceptance. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We have access to wisdom that the world has no idea about. We have an inheritance, as Pastor Threlfall challenges us with last week. We have an inheritance. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have got life and life eternal. We've got grace. We're citizens. But chapters 4 through 6 challenge us that with all these spiritual resources, we can walk as Christ walked because we have access to these resources. Chapters 1 through 3 say you're a saint. Chapters 4 through 6 say now live like a saint. Chapters 1 through 3 looks back at all the blessings and the exalted position that we have in salvation, which a saint can enjoy. Chapters 4 through 6 reach ahead and look at our obligations. And our privileges. To those much is given, much is required. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The overriding theme of Ephesians is the believer's responsibility to walk in accordance with our heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this letter was written to a body to encourage them to mature and to become more aware of their position in Christ. Because of this position, it is the basis, it is the foundation, it is the encouragement to walk like no others can walk in the world. 35 times we see in Christ, more than any other New Testament book, Ephesians says you are in Christ. Ephesians says in the heavenly places in Christ. You're chosen in Him. You're adopted through Christ. You're in the Beloved. You're redeemed in Him. You've given an inheritance in Him. You're given hope in Him. You are sealed in Him. You're made alive together with Christ. You've been brought near by His blood. We're to be growing in Christ. We're a partaker of the promise in Christ. We're given access through faith in Him. The bottom line, as we say in North Carolina, you know who you are, now act like it. You know who you are, now act like it. Tony Dungy, a former Super Bowl winner of the Indianapolis Colts and the coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, was also a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he understood some biblical principles from Scripture that defined him as a coach. He understood the power of a habit. Coach Dungy had developed a strategy through 17 years of being an assistant coach for Minnesota Vikings, Pittsburgh Steelers, Kansas City Chiefs. And before he landed his first coaching job, he interviewed with four NFL teams. And they asked him, what was the key to winning? And during each interview, he would simply lay out his belief that the key to winning was changing the players' habits or changing their walk. He wanted them to react habitually. When they saw a certain situation, a certain cue, they would react. There were three components of a habit that Dungy identified. There was one, there was a cue. They saw something. There was a stimulus. Another was a response, and the other was a reward. If I can distill that down to you, when I go by McDonald's, there's the cue. I pull in, I buy a double cheeseburger. That's my response. My reward is that double cheeseburger. The cue, the response, and the reward. The key was to change the response. And Dungy's system would change the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the Indianapolis Colts into the winningest teams in the NFL history. He would reach the playoffs 10 years in a row, and he'd later become the first African-American coach to ever win a Super Bowl. His coaching techniques would spread throughout the league and in all sports. His approach would help illuminate how to remake habits and change the walk in a football player's life. The Apostle Paul understands the principle of the old man compared to the new man that he was now. He understood as a servant and prisoner of Christ the power to change. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24 together. Paul gives some specific insights for believers and encouragement of how to change their walk in order to preserve the unity in the church and to preserve unity among believers. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. First principle I see here is, do not walk as the world. As a born-again believer, do not walk as the world. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that when the authority of the word of God, that you henceforth, that you stop, from this point on, you don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. I see A, that our walk should honor the Lord. That what we do and what we think and what we practice should honor the Lord. I think that we need to be identified in the Lord. When people see us, they ought to be able to say, that is a born-again believer. That is a Christian. There is something different. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Not you, but your Father, which is in heaven. Also, as we see our walk, we have to understand something. In order to be identified with Christ, I think we also have to understand that we have been made by the Lord, that the Lord has created us. We are the clay. The clay is to be still and to be soft in the potter's hands. And when you identify this and you understand that our walk is predicated on the fact that we have an identity in Jesus Christ. We should not walk as the world. Not only is our walk to honor God, but our walk is not to honor the world. The walk, our walk, our behavior is not to reflect the world. Look at your life. Let us evaluate our life. What do we look like when we go out there? The walk of the world is vanity. The walk of the world is aimless. The walk of the world is futile. Literally, it means it's resultless. The world has no aim. The world has no pathway. But thirdly, I see that our walk should change right here, today, because Paul is challenging us to change our walk. Paul testifies in the writing of this letter from this point on. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk. Why? Because they have no direction. They're vain. They're arrogant. We now have a change of course. We are to walk in that direction. We are to repent of our lifestyle and to change. I say that not only do we not walk as the world, but we're not to understand things as the world. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Why do we want to identify with a world that is aimless, resultless, futile, and has no direction? I see, first of all, that their understanding is darkened. Literally, their thinking is so dark that they're blind. Paul's perfect tense speaks of a process that was completed in times past. We're not to be as the blind, the lost. Their darkened understanding, it is permanent. Until a believer has been transformed, until a person has been transformed by the power of God, you're blind. Why do we want to act like the blind? Literally, the world is represented by those that have been permanently blinded with respect to their mind. Think about who we're identifying with. He says, not only is their understanding darkened, but they are estranged from God. They are literally shut out from the fellowship of God. A person that does not have Christ is separated from God. They are in a state of moral darkness. They are ignorant of the things of God. The natural man receives not the things of God. If you saw the debate between Bill Nye and Ken Ham, Bill Nye had no idea where understanding came from in the evolutionary process. Where did the conscience come? He had no clue. This is a guy that's won tons of awards. He's heralded by the scientific community as an expert. But he's blind. He's aimless. That's a picture of an unbeliever. Why do we want to identify with a world that has no direction, that is futile, that is lost, that is estranged from God? And finally, their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are covered with a callous. This is the same word that's used in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It is used of a mental or a moral hardening. The Gentiles were alienated from God through their moral and spiritual ignorance and the hardening of their heart. Do you really want to be like the world? Do you really want to follow the world that's has an understanding that's darkened and they're blind and they're estranged from God and their hearts are hardened? Is that really what we want? Paul also says, do not exhibit the character of the world. In verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I see, first of all, they cease to feel pain. They are insensible to the pain of grief. They're morally insensitive. They have no more hurt or harm when they hurt somebody or they do something despicable. Perhaps there's believers in here that you're ceasing to feel pain for your sin. You're no longer convicted when you practice wickedness. They're morally insensible. They're no longer sensitive to the stimulus of our conscience. Their consciences have been seared. But not only are they cease to feel pain, they have given themselves over. They've literally handed their lives over to the hands of others, to the hands of the world, to the hands of Satan. They've handed their lives over. They will no longer live for God. They've given up. They exhibit greedy and absolute moral degradation with absolutely no restraint. They're lawless. They're morally unclean in the widest sense. They're greedy and they're covetous. They want everything for themselves. Paul says that's not the way we're to be. Paul says, do not forget what Christ has taught you. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as truth in Jesus. Paul says, look, I see what you're doing. You did not learn that from Christ. Jesus Christ didn't teach you to think that way. Jesus Christ did not teach you to act that way. Literally, at the time of your conversion, you did not learn that. You think back to the time of your conversion. You didn't learn how to think that way through Christ. You gave that up. Paul says you need to model Christ. Also, he reminds you, he says, your fellowship's with Christ. Your instructions and what you've heard and what you've taught are to be followed because Christ is true. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let God be true and every man a liar. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Paul says, don't forget what you learned from Christ. Don't forget that moment of salvation. Don't forget the time that you turned your life around. I will never forget August of 1991. I'm in an empty apartment. And I'm walking back into my apartment. And I said, God, I love you. And God says, no, you don't love me because you won't keep my commands. You do this and you do this and you do this and you do this. And I sat there and I said, I don't love him. And this is what you've done for me, Lord. And I crouched my knees. I bowed my head. And I wept. And I admitted what God already knew. That I was lost. I was darkened. I was futile. I was lost. I was estranged from God. And I knew if I called on the name of the Lord, I would be saved. That's what I learned about Christ, that my life had to change. And it's still changing today. What does he say? He says, do right. Act in Christ. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, first of all, put off. Put off your old, worn out, decrepit, useless man that is dominated by your depraved and wicked nature, put it off. Get rid of it. Get it out of your closet. Put off the practices that you practice when no one watches. Put off the things that are displeasing to the Lord. Put them off. Take them off. Get rid of them. You are to take off your old garments. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Your old body that was crucified with him, and literally, the scriptures say, was rendered inoperative. We should no longer be acting like a slave in obedience to sin. Don't live the life that's been rendered inoperative. Don't try to restart the old man. Cast it away. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says that sin will not have dominion over you. That's what God says. When you receive that cue to drink, to cuss, to respond wrong, to look on something you should not, listen to something you should not, involve yourself with someone or something you should not, perhaps you cannot change the cue, but you can change the response by secondly renewing the spirit of your mind. There are temptations. There's going to be struggles. Jesus says you're going to have tribulation, but rejoice because I've overcome the world. Renew your mind. You are being renovated from the inside out, God says. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Continual cleaning. What a joy to know that I can confess my sin and God will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How do I do that? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. You're struggling today. You're struggling with something maybe that your family knows about or you know about. Pray. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Secondly, memorize God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorize God's word. Pastor Aaron, you don't understand. I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Memorize it. Have it become a part of you. Read it. You want to get serious about eradicating the old man? You've got to renew your mind. You can't do it on your own. Thirdly, I think that not only do you pray and you memorize God's word, you worship the Lord. Come and be with the saints. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves. You know what I find? I find many times the saints that are struggling the most are the ones that are faithful to services because they have a need. Pray, memorize God's word, worship the Lord. By renewing your mind, you prepare yourself to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Would you repeat that? All the fiery darts. Together, all the fiery darts of the wicked. All means all. But you don't understand, Pastor Aarons. He can't quench the shield of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing not by, it's hearing by the word of God, not by your efforts. Hearing by the word of God. Pastor Aarons, that's pretty simple. That's right. That's what God says. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Put off the old man, forget about it. And reach forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I think that this man, Paul, who many commentators said was responsible up to 5,000 murders. If he says, forget those things which are behind, I think he's in authority. He's been chosen by God. Most of us in here don't have 5,000 murders to our account. Forget it. Quit living in the past. Live in the future. You are in Christ. Thirdly, we're to put on the new man. You can't put on the new man unless you take off the old man and renew your mind. You have a new quality, a new lifestyle, a new response. Remember that time you gave your life to Christ? You changed. You had new friends. You had a new vision. You had a new hope. Perhaps it's time to get back to the basics. We are no longer dominated by a depraved and reckless lifestyle and sin habits. But we have a divine nature. Greater is He that is in you than is in the world. And this divine nature called the Holy Spirit can lead us. He says, behold, I'll pour my Spirit in you and make my words known unto you. You'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. God says He will walk with us. He will change us. I bring the blind by a way they know not. I lead them in paths they've not known. I make darkness light. I make crooked lines straight. These things I do unto you and never, never, never forsake you. You may feel all alone today. You may feel like there's no help. God says there is help. A saved life is now a changed life. We are to put off. We are to renew our minds. Let me read this passage again. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to walk in all cleanness with greediness. Paul says, no, we don't want to identify with that. But you've not learned so in Christ. Christ has given you a new position in life, therefore we need to act like it. We have the power. It comes from the power of the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If so, that you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. You've heard Him. You've heard the Word of God preached. You understand. Then we need to do it. So He says, how do you do it? Well, you put off the old man. Concerning the former conversation, the old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. Our lifestyle, by God's grace, it's been created in righteousness and true holiness. Pretty simple message. We have a position in Christ. Paul's asked us to practice that. He says, look, here's the three things you do. Would you read? You see them on the board up here. Number one, what are we to do? Put off. Number two, renew the spirit of your mind. Three, put on the new man. Pretty simple. Tony Dungy would later become one of the winningest coaches in the NFL. In 2001, at the conclusion of his season, he had missed the Super Bowl for the second straight year with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. The team's general manager called him over to his home. Tony took his car, he parked under a tree, walked into his home, and 30 seconds later, he was fired. He had resurrected one of the worst programs in NFL history, and they fired him. When Tony was hired by the Indianapolis Colts, he took that same system of changing the habit and its responses, and he took it to Indianapolis. One of the interesting points is Tony Dungy lost 8 straight years an opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. Something always hindered his teams from being successful and overcoming adversity. In 2005, near Christmas, Coach Dungy's 18-year-old son, Jamie, committed suicide. The death of his son had an unbelievable impact on the Colts organization. The Colts watched Tony Dungy, a born-again believer, not act like the world, but act like Christ. The players, as they watched him, said they began to see things differently. They were no longer playing for a paycheck, but they were going to play for a cause. Conviction emerged from the strength that Coach Dungy and his relationship with God exuded. The players all at once felt a kinship with this man that he went through these trials and these struggles. For the cults, they now had a belief in a common cause that they could play together in a way they had never done before. And as a result, Coach Dungy led the Colts to a Super Bowl victory in 2006. And reading the intimate details of that story is amazing. Perhaps you're living as a Christian, but you still have this mindset you're a slave to sin. You have lost sight of the cause to live for Christ. And you come short of that victory every week. You just can't quite do it. In fact, you may be practicing wickedness that you had formerly renounced when you came to Christ. But Paul says you've not learned so in Christ. Paul says, look, because of our position in Christ, put off the old man. Get rid of it. Turn it off. Unplug it. Throw it away. Cast it off. Renew the spirit of your mind. It was the death of Jamie Dungy that began a series of events that transformed the Indianapolis Colts and their mindset. It was Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It said, God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet estranged from God, while we were yet reckless, that Christ died for us. It is the unfathomable gift of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead that has transformed you. Remember what Christ has done for you. And when you get a glimpse of the cross, then you realize that you can put on the new man. You can put off the old habits by renewing the spirit of your mind and put on the new man today. Leave your sin habits and practices on the altar today and act the identity that you have. Act like the identity that you have in Christ. It is a realization and appreciation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. A past act with present results today. Those present results have equipped you to change and overcome the failures that you're holding on to. I use an acrostic many times when I go into a meeting and I don't know what the outcome is going to be. And it's the LET acrostic, L-E-T, LET. L stands for listen. E, evaluate. T, take action. Many have heard this illustration, but I think it's worth repeating. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln slid into a church and went by the side where no one could see him, with his assistant. And he listened to a great message by a great preacher. And his assistant asked Abraham Lincoln, "What'd you think of the message?" He said, "The context was outstanding. The interpretation was right on target. The alliteration was perfect. But it was an absolute failure." And the assistant turned and said, "What do you mean an absolute failure, Mr. President?" He said, "Because he failed to give a call to action." If you're a believer today, it would be an absolute tragedy for you to walk out those doors today and not have a change if you're struggling. And Paul is calling you to embrace your calling and your identity and to act like it. If you're not a believer, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you are, unfortunately, estranged from God. You have no ability to overcome anything you hate in your life. You have no ability to change apart from surrendering your life to Christ. If you're that person today, you need to admit what God already knows, that we're sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ himself said, whosoever believeth, liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus says, believeth thou this? Do you really believe this? Jesus is the one that says, I have come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Let me give you another one. Will not be blind, will not be aimless, will not be futile, will not be estranged. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. The Bible is crystal clear that he hates the death of the wicked. Yet because he is perfect, we have a perfect and holy God. The Bible says, I'm high and I'm lifted up and I'm holy. And he cannot tolerate sin. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. He has to have a payment for that sin. He gave his Son, Jesus Christ, as a complete payment for that sin. And when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. The debt has been paid. All the sin from past, present, and future was taken care of. The debt has been paid by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Somebody has to pay for your sin. Either Christ or for an unbeliever, that unbeliver spends eternity in hell separated from God, paying a price that he can never pay on his own. Believer, do you remember when you made that choice to give your life to Christ? Do you remember that? Are you living like him today? Think about that for a minute.